They are handing out a list to you, and there's just going to be one handout. So if you want to go on the back side of this page and make some notes concerning the 10 things that we're going to talk about in just a moment, we will be glad for you to do so. I'd be amiss if I did not stop to say thank you on behalf of Ron and I for your gracious reception. Besides FH and Becky, you didn't know these two big Bama boys coming up this way, and you still were so kind to us and gracious to us, and I didn't hear any Bama jokes, and so that's okay too. We could take it. But anyway, we're grateful for you allowing us to come. Your crowds have been amazing this afternoon for, you know, those 2 hours, and tonight and Saturday night, and singing wonderful. And we were able to do this about 2 years ago at the Rome congregation outside of Lebanon, but now we're just so grateful to be able to know these folks, you folks, for the friends that you are. If you're ever in Florence or Huntsville, please come and see us, and we'd love for you to be able to come and visit us. And if we can help in any way, FH has our email. We'd be glad to talk with you. So glad to get to meet your good minister, and didn't know we had Florence connections there. As we end tonight, we want to talk about what can we do to help people in time of grief. And these are some very simple and yet important ideas that we need to keep in mind. And this one perhaps is the best one. Nothing is as important as your presence in time of grief. That's what happened there in Job chapter 2. They had heard about Job's terrible losses. Can you imagine 10 children, his entire heritage, the loss of his health, the loss of his finances, pain from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head, all those terrible things that he went with. But the Bible says they made an appointment. It wasn't just sporadic. It was something intentional that they chose to do. They wanted to come and be with him in his circle of pain. And we can do nothing better than to do that. And notice from the text that was read, when they got there, they did not recognize him. Grief causes us to look different. Sometimes people gain weight. Sometimes people lose weight. Sometimes people just completely have a changed appearance because of what grief does to you. And so they still didn't run even at that moment, but they became like him. They tore their garments, a form of grief of that day. They sprinkled dust on their head, again, something that they did in that time. And then the greatest thing that they did was they sat down with him. They never said a word, but they sat there with him in his grief for 7 days and for 7 nights. If there is a loss and you can go and be with that family, especially if it is sudden and unexpected, go. As a minister, when people thought enough of me to call me at 4 o'clock in the morning and tell me that their daddy had just died at the hospital or at the nursing home, I thought if they think enough of me to do that, least I can do is get up and go be with them. And I would always try to do that unless distance got in the way of that. Many of you know the book Winnie the Pooh by A.A. Milne. You may recall that Pooh Bear goes to visit the rabbit in his burrow. He eats too much honey, and as he tries to leave, he gets stuck tight. In fact, he cannot move. As the book says, he cannot even sigh. So what does he do? He calls his friends to come and stay with him, to read him a story and to offer words of comfort to a bear wedged in great tightness. They couldn't take away the situation that was his, but they could be there. And that's what is so important in times of grief. Number two, say little. Often people are not going to remember the things that you say, but they're going to remember that you were there. A good friend of mine, one of the greatest elders I ever had the privilege of working under, said that when his daddy died, hundreds of people came, especially a lot of farmers. And he said, not of all the hundreds of people that came the night of the visitation, I don't remember what one man said. A grizzled old farmer, just like my dad, walked up to me, took me by the hand, and with tears coming out of his eyes, he said 4 words. I am so sorry. Of all the words that were said that night, those were the only ones that were remembered. And so it's not the words, it's your presence, and then it's what you try to do. And the list that I think you have or are getting at this time gives you 25 simple things that people over the years have told us. These were the things done at the first hours, the first few days of our grief journey that helped us so, so very much. And so for time's sake, I'm not going to go over those, but I'm going to give you three more. And so if you want to write these down, here's number 26. This came out of Sayre, Oklahoma, where we were not too long ago. Somebody said, if the person who passed away was in the armed services, someone helped the widow, or in some cases widower, do the paperwork with the Department of Defense so that they can get benefits that are due them. That was a kind idea. And so that was something that someone suggested. And then also from Sayre, Oklahoma, this lady came up to me, number 27. She says, I wait 3 months after the funeral, and then I go to Hobby Lobby and buy one of those pop-up lanterns. You know what I'm talking about? And then she says, I take it to the grieving family, and I tell them, put this in the darkest place of your home, and when the light comes on, you remember that I am still praying for you. I thought that was a great idea. And so I passed that on to you. And then finally, number 28. Men, this is something you might be able to do. Go to the cemetery plot of those loved ones or of those people within the church. And if there needs to be a little gardening, a little straightening up, a little dirt brought in, do that so that they, when they go to visit their beloved, they don't have to walk on uneven ground. Why did I come up with that? The other day, we went back to Henderson, Tennessee for an event. That's where both my parents are buried. My first cousin, Lisa Bean, my first cousin's husband had done that. He had gone out and prepared the plot so that when we came, it all looked good and straight. We were grateful that he took the time to do that. And that's something that men could do to help people when they go to visit those loved ones, that they don't have to walk on uneven ground. Number four on this list, be alert to minor things that can become major during times of loss. One of the things that people often say at the visitation is, now you call me if you need me. That's well and good, but think about what you're doing. Of the hundreds of people that are there that night or have come to talk to them, if they do need your help, you have put that burden on them to remember who you are and your phone number. Instead, say, I'm going to be calling you in a few days. Can I do this or this or this, and name some things that you can do for them? That helps alleviate that. That helps put the burden on you and not on them. A lady told the story of someone setting the table the day after the funeral and brought all the food in and had it all hot and ready for the family after the funeral to eat. She said, I'll never forget that woman on that traumatic day that was willing to do that. And then she came back afterwards and cleaned up all the dishes when the family had come back after the funeral to eat there at the home. Maybe shining the shoes of the family that will be wearing those shoes for the funeral. A small thing, but certainly that something that can be very, very helpful. Number five is food. We do well the day before the funeral, the day of the funeral. But what about times afterwards? What if the person who passed away was a mother and there's still children at home and dad's going to be out trying to make a living and raise his children the best he can? Maybe congregations can, perhaps for a couple of weeks or maybe a month, decide, listen, on every Tuesday night at 5 o'clock, a different family, church family is going to bring you a meal for your family. That does two things. First of all, they know that Tuesday night's taken care of, but more importantly, they know that church people still care and they're going to come at least for the next month. We know a situation in Delaware where a young husband lost his wife very tragically early in life. He had two children to raise. He said for one entire year, those folks from that church would come every Tuesday night. And he said, I'll never forget how it helped us, how it helped my children to see the church really cares. I know of an elder that will take breakfast foods because often you bring casseroles and all kinds of other things. And so he'd buy breakfast foods and take them to the family. Make sure that if you are doing that, that you take plastic products in non-returnable containers so that they don't have to worry about keeping up with certain dishes. Food is so, so very helpful, and it shows the love and care that others have. Number six, mark your calendar. Mark your calendar. If a person was to pass away on a certain date, then remember 2 weeks from that day, you're going to reach out to that family, whether it be a visit, whether it be a card, whether it be a text, whether it be a phone call. Because as Ron said this morning, 97% of folks stop visiting the family 2 weeks after the funeral. They're going to need you for the long haul. They're going to need you in their grief journey and how important it is to be there. We looked at the verse in Psalm 142, verse 4 this morning. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Folks, that's not godly. When folks are in time of need, and we're not there to help them. Romans 12:15 still says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We have that opportunity. We have that obligation to try to be there in the great moments, but then the not so good moments to be there as well. And so you mark your calendar and you try to remember to help them and to be with them. I have a good friend back home that will wait 3 weeks and then she will send out a sweet sympathy card. The reason she does that, Mary Ann says, is because when her father died, all the cards came at one time, but then they stopped. And then 3 weeks later, here came this card and she thought, somebody's still thinking about me. And that meant a lot, so that's what she does now. And she's very good at what she does. Number seven, remember special days. Remember special days like the first time when they come back to church, that they don't sit alone, that someone invites them to sit with them, or you sit with them. Remember the birthday of the deceased. Remember the anniversary if they were married. Remember those dates because those are tough times. You see, they're not going to forget their loved ones. Their concern is that we're going to forget them. And so if we can remember those dates to let them know that we're thinking about them, that we're praying for them, that we have not forgotten that 2 months ago this day or a year ago this day that person died, those things are so, so very important. And so we need to keep that in mind. Number eight is memorial. If the funeral is going to be here, then mark that event with respect. Let men take time about attending to the needs of the family down front where the casket may be. Have water there. Have something for them to sit on if they need a chair or something. Mark that event with respect. And not only that, lift up the name of that person in some way. At the children's home, we get people sending money to us all the time, giving the money to our children, foster care children, children who have been abused, abandoned, and or neglected, while at the same time doing it in memory of someone who has died. What a wonderful, beautiful way of honoring the fatherless while at the same time lifting up the names of those people. And then we send letters to those folks, those who have lost loved ones, saying, so-and-so gave in memory of your mom or in memory of your dad to the children's home. Plant a tree in someone's memory. If you knew someone very well, write a letter to that family, letting them know what that person meant to you. Or someone said this recently, if there were grandchildren or great-grandchildren that were very young when the granddaddy died, write a letter about what that man stood for or what that woman stood for, and then give it to the family and say, when they reach teenage years or whenever you think they need to have this letter, you give it to them so that they can know about what great granddad or what their great grandmother was. And that's certainly a good way of honoring them. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says, though they be dead, still they speak. He was talking about Abel, but there's a lot of people who are that way as well. Number 9, listen carefully. Real friends allow the grieving friend to tell their story, what's happened to them, the things that go along with them, over and over and over again. And here's a rule of thumb. More often than not, they are not going to be hurt if you mention their deceased by name. If it's too painful, they will let you know. But in most cases, they are blessed because you lifted up the name of someone that may have died 2 years ago. And they haven't heard that name in a good long time. That's especially true of children. In most cases, Nancy Williams puts it this way, the mention of my child's name may bring tears to my eyes, but it never fails to bring music to my ears. If you are really my friend, please don't keep me from hearing the beautiful music. It soothes my broken heart, and it fills my soul with love. Doug Manning says that there are three words beginning with the letter H that we would do well to remember. First of all, hush. Don't tell them our story. Let's listen to their story. Secondly, hug them. I well remember a lady that came to my grief class, and at the end of the class, she left a little note on the podium. And on the back of the paper, she said, it's been 3 weeks today since my husband died. Where will I get my hug? There's a lot of older people that aren't able to get those hugs because people cease giving them. We need to show that love and care and concern for them. So H, hush. H, hug them. And thirdly, hang in there with them. Some of you know the name Brother Marshall Keeble, a great black evangelist from years gone by. He would often, when he did a revival, bring a few of his young preacher boys, folks that were studying to become a preacher. And he'd let them preach for 5 minutes or so, and then he'd get up and preach for an hour and a half, as the case may have been. As the story goes, one of those young preacher boys had grown up, gotten married, and now had a congregation where he was the minister. And one day he called up one of his brother Keeble, and he said, Brother Keeble, I have a problem. He said, what's that, son? He said, the sistren, talking about the ladies, the sistren of the congregation, they keep on hugging on me. What do I do? He said, son, do as I do. He said, what's that? Stand still till they're through. There's a lot of people in this audience, young, not so young, old or older, that always need hugs. And so let's be sure that we listen carefully and that we be there with them and for them. And then finally, number 10, make sure that the church feels like a family to them. Paul, through the mind of God, talked about the church in 1 Corinthians 12 as having different members, having different opportunities and abilities. But he said then at the end that the members should have the same care one for another. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Or if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And then he said, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I believe this congregation does a good job of showing their love and concern for folks in the not so good days, and hopefully in those good days as well. And let's be sure that we don't forget the children. Because again, if you're old enough to love, you're old enough to mourn, and they too are hurting. Now, they may not articulate it, but they too are hurting. And let's show our love for them as well. We sang that song tonight. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too lonely for mirth or song? And you know what the chorus says? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. In Isaiah 53, 700 years before his birth, Jesus was referred to as a man of sorrows, acquainted, literally living with grief. No telling what kind of grief he dealt with while on earth. We know he cried over the death of a friend that he was about to bring back from the dead. We know he cried over the lostness of the people of Jerusalem that would not listen to him. We know, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, that he cried for you and for me in that garden of decision, that garden of Gethsemane. In the days of his flesh, the Bible says, with strong crying and tears, he offered them unto the Lord, his Father, that was able to save him. Our Lord knows something about your pain tonight. Others may not, but he knows everything, and he cares. Tonight, if you're not a child of his, he wants you to become one so that he can care for you even more. He came and died on the cross so that you might have freedom from that burden of sin. It's not going to take away death. It's not going to take away problems, but you'll have him in the midst of those storms helping you along with his church. Why not through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism put him on this very evening? Many have already done that. Maybe you just need to allow your brethren to know about struggles in your life so that they can pray with you and for you. We sing this song to invite you to come right now as we stand and sing. Yeah.